warning. The Catholic Man Show contains high levels of manliness. If you think you may be too weak to withstand the manliness represented in the following program, please do yourself a favor and stop listening now. If you choose to continue in spite of this warning, if at any time you feel yourself overcome by the manliness, stop immediately and consult your closest medical professional. And now, for the not so fair, faint, or frilly, we present The Catholic Man Show.
Welcome to the Catholic Man Show. We are on the Lord's team, the winning side, so raise your glass. I'm Adam Minahan, sitting here in studio with my colleague, co-host, friend. I don't know, what else can I call you?
Colleague is good, it makes me sound smart.
Yeah, we'll go with Carl. We'll start with colleague.
Yeah, okay.
David Niles.
The David Niles.
The David Niles. Dave, this is going to be a fun episode. We're going to have a lot of fun.
Like every episode.
Yeah, I guess I say that probably almost every time. But you I get excited.
You do.
I get excited because we've been working on the episode for the whole week. And so like I'm getting
and
excited.
And here it is. Yeah.
So anyway, it's going to be a fun one though. I'm excited.
Absolutely. Yeah. Because we have a special guest.
We do have a special guest.
Yeah.
It's going to be a lot of fun. If this is the first time you've ever tuned into the Catholic Man Show, we do three things every episode. The first thing we do, and we're going to do here pretty quick, is open review and enjoy a man beverage.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing we do is talk about a man gear. The third thing we do is have the most manly discussion of all time on the history of radio with a man topic.
That's what people say.
At least us, and we're people.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
So anyway, Dave, why don't you talk a little bit about the man drink?
Okay.
So it was given to you.
Our buddy Ken Savath gave this to us. He said, mm-hmm. "Here, I got this for you to try."
Mm-hmm.
And that's the extent of what I know about this.
Okay.
But I know Ken has a good taste in whiskey.
Right.
So to me, that was enough.
That was good enough.
But what it is W.L. Weller Special Reserve. It's a bourbon.
Okay. It's a wheat bourbon.
Oh, a wheat.
Yeah.
Wheat.
Right.
Bourbon. It's from Buffalo Trace.
Which is a great line of whiskeys.
I agree. Yeah.
Their Eagle Rare is like one of my favorites mm-hmm. for bourbons.
Yeah.
So I'm excited to try this
one. And it's an awesome name.
Yeah. Eagle Rare. Yeah. So if you're thinking like, why are these guys drinking on air? We drink on air because one, we enjoy it and it's our show. So we get to make the rules. But another reason why we drink on air is because David and I try to promote temperance, virtue of temperance.
Nice. I was wondering if you were going to say.
I almost said moderation.
Moderation or temperance.
But it's the virtue of temperance. We try to promote that. It's one thing to talk about temperance. It's another thing to act upon temperance.
Yeah, so if you Google temperance, one of the definitions for it is the habit of moderation.
The habit of
moderation. So remember, mm-hmm. when we talked about virtues, they're habits. It's not just right. doing a good thing. It's having the habit of doing it.
Right.
So moderation is still a correct thing to say when it comes to
especially in our situation
drinking, yeah,
in our setting.
But to be technical, temperance,
right?
I feel like it's more Catholic to say the virtue of
temperance
than
moderation.
Moderation, yeah.
Moderation is so secular.
It's so secular.
So let's cheers and we'll try this out.
Okay, we're on the Lord's team,
the winning side,
so raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus.
Cheers to Jesus. So I haven't tried this yet, but does it taste like Maker's Mark? Because that's also a wheat bourbon. They use a red wheat.
I wouldn't have said that immediately, but because you said that to me.
This is just a hunch that I have.
It does have a little bit of like Maker's Mark to it. So it's a dark golden color.
Mm-hmm.
It has a pretty good flavor. I did a little bit of research right before. Like I literally didn't even know what the name of it was.
It does taste like Maker's Mark.
While you were walking up to my house, but I decided to Google it really quick once you told me.
Yeah.
And one of the things it said was, for the price in bourbon, this is one of the best ones.
Really?
Yeah.
What is the price?
It's around $20-$25
for a whole bottle.
Uh huh.
Wow.
Which is really good.
Heck yeah.
And if you're just getting into the bourbon game or the whiskey game in general, you'll know it's not a cheap game to get into. Especially, you know, it's such a bummer to like pay $50 for a bottle of whiskey that you don't like.
Totally.
So this one would be a good one for you to check out if this is, you know, if bourbon's like something new to you.
Yeah, if that's your thing.
It's a low investment.
So this is what it says in the bottle.
Okay.
And this is in print.
Okay. So let's check it. Yeah, read it to me.
Since the year it started in 1849. This famous bourbon has been a favorite of connoisseurs. So there you go. That's in print.
It's in print. So
it must be true. Yeah. You know it's true. Just like the internet.
Just like the internet.
I beat you to it. I like it.
Yeah, it's a really good bourbon. Yeah. We appreciate it, Ken Sabbath, for hooking us up.
He's a smart guy.
Yeah. I'm going to add a little water to it and see what happens.
Ooh.
I even brought the
water.
Good
idea. We have an official dropper. Is that, be honest with me, that water dropper you're using, is that from like a children's Tylenol or something?
Yes.
That's what I thought.
Yes, it is.
Awesome.
It is.
Hashtag dad gear.
Yeah. Hey, Dave, you know what happened to me this week that was kind of crazy? You probably don't.
No. What happened?
I ran into somebody who was extremely joyful.
Okay.
Okay. And intentionally joyful.
All right.
So, you know, and it struck me. We're all called to evangelize.
Yeah.
We're all baptized. As baptized Catholics, mm-hmm. we're all called to. Jesus said, he didn't suggest, he said, go and baptize all nations, making disciples of men.
Mm-hmm. I'm with you.
He's calling. He's saying, this is what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about, okay, there's so many different ways of evangelizing. Mm-hmm. You know, social media is one. You know, catechesis is one, you know, diving deeper into our faith, reading the Bible every night. You know, there's so many different ways of evangelizing.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
One way that's super easy that everybody can evangelize is leading a intentionally joyful life. Because how many times, Dave, have you like walked up to somebody? I know we've talked about this before, but you've walked up to somebody and they're just like in a great mood and they're happy and it's authentic happiness. Like they're like smiling, they're engaging to you. And you're like, I like this person. Like you're my best friend. And I just met you.
Yeah. And there are people like that. I think everybody knows someone who's always happy.
But those kind of people, they're intentionally that way.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like that they're, you know, they may be a little bit more social than other people, but it's not like they don't have problems in their life. Mm-hmm. It's not like they're not struggling with things in their life. It's that they have chosen to be happy, to be optimistic, to be, you know, joyful.
Yeah, I think there's also, it's not just intentional. It is that, but there's also a level of perspective. Mm, they have adopted an outlook on life that puts things in perspective. Where the little things really are little things,
mm-hmm.
and they don't get bent out
blown
of shape,
out of proportion.
They don't cry over spilt milk,
right?
You know, and
that's true.
And because that's really the thing that can get you in a bad mood, and you always, at least this happens to me, and I'll think about it later, and think to myself, that was stupid.
Yeah, to be mad about.
I can't believe I let myself get in a bad attitude about that.
Right.
You know, and then it affected my family, you know, when I came home, or
right.
Or just any moment that I decided that was going to be bigger than me,
mm-hmm.
and this is going to ruin my day.
Right. I mean, it's so dumb.
Stupid.
I've done that so many times. But, you know, we're called to be in this world, but not of this world.
Yeah.
And if we're called to be in this world and we're Catholics, we have to be known. Like, you have to showcase that you're Catholic. Mm-hmm. And you have to say, when you're walking down the street and somebody sees you and they start talking to you, they have to recognize there's something different about this person.
Yeah.
You know, that's what starts the conversations. You know, I get so excited about like talking apologetics or talking theology with somebody, thinking like, okay, we're going to spar, you know, I think that's just a guy thing.
Yeah.
You know, you get excited. Like I'm going to start, you know, Bible slinging back and forth.
Right.
Bible verse slinging back and forth. But really the way to start conversations is by just being authentically happy.
Yeah, I agree.
Smile. I mean, how many times has like just a smile started a conversation for mm-hmm. you?
And you know, there's other things that you can do. Like for instance, at work, sometimes we'll have lunch meetings in one of our conference rooms. A wholesaler will come in and they're given a presentation.
Mm-hmm.
So they'll buy lunch for whoever wants to come.
Mm-hmm.
Doing things like praying. You sit down and you're in front of everybody and just to yourself, you know, I'm not making a big deal about it, but people are going to see you do it.
Right.
Especially being Catholic, making the sign of the cross twice in a pretty close.
We brand ourselves.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That goes a long way. in yeah. telling people what
who you are,
what's important to you, right? Yeah.
But I just think that there's something about living a joyful, like how easy it is to focus on living a joyful life, mm-hmm. and that turning into evangelizing other people.
Yeah.
Because again, we're called to, people need to know there's something different. We have to be attractive.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
I know I am.
I am very
attractive.
As soon as I said that, I was like, oh man, I set that one up, and I knew that's what you're gonna do.
You deserve what's coming.
Yeah, I knew as soon as I said that. As soon as I said it. But it was a big impact on me this last week. You know, it was something that I thought about for a long time. One person had no intentions of making a big deal about, or you know, making that impact.
Yeah.
No intentions whatsoever. But it caused me to think throughout the whole week about that person was like happy, authentically happy.
What is
happy.
The deal with that person?
Right. But you want that. You want people to be thinking that about mm-hmm. you.
Yeah. And that's funny too, because I think in the context of this conversation, people often have in mind people who are outside the faith.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not true. You were evangelized by it.
Right. And I'm a practicing Catholic.
Yeah. You drank the Kool-Aid a long time ago. So it was, but still, it's good for everybody, not mm-hmm. just...
Not just non-Catholics or...
It's good for the body of Christ, too.
Absolutely. So, I mean, we're Easter people. Alleluia is our song.
I am so joyful. I'm going to have another sip of whiskey.
So when we get back, we're going to jump into the man gear. We have a very manly gear coming up. We're on the Lord's team,
the winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles, here with Adam Minahan. I've got good news for you guys. Starting in the next segment, in T-minus 13,
because
14,
we left him on a cliffhanger
15 minutes
last
from now.
Segment. We were like, we have a special guest, and then we didn't say anything about it.
Yeah, in approximately 11 minutes plus a hard break, Stephen Ray. Mm-hmm. I want to say Raymond for his last name, but you don't shorten last names.
No.
It's Steve Ray, as they do. That's yeah. what they and say Catholic on Catholic Answers. Yeah. Yeah. Steve Ray.
His Twitter handle is like Jerusalem Jones. Instead of Indiana
awesome.
Jones.
Right. Because he goes there.
And he wears
and he
that
wears
hat.
A hat. Yeah. That's pretty sweet. Dude, this Wellers is on point. It's on fleek, dude.
Fleek?
Yeah. On fleek.
I don't even know what that means.
Ah, dude, come on.
Is it lit?
Get up with the times,
bro.
Is
it lit?
Oh, dude, it's lit. Too lit to quit.
Okay, that's not even. No, you don't. We're digressing big time. We just lost like all of our listeners. They'd already tuned off. W. L. Wellers, Special Reserve.
Weller. W. L. Weller,
Special Reserve. That's what we're drinking.
Especial.
And it's really good.
I agree. And you said $25? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Sign me up.
Mm-hmm.
Here's $25.
It'll be a great... I'm going to go get some because it'll be a great one to have when you have a bunch of guys over.
Yeah.
And you don't want to bust out your $60 bottle.
Tired of them drinking my Ardbeg and the Froig.
Yeah. And Lagavulin.
Yeah. Yeah. You have way more expensive whiskeys than I do.
Well, my boss hooked me up with some.
Yeah.
For my end of the year bonus kind of thing.
But also it's a natural effect of stopping in randomly at liquor stores all the time. Eventually you buy something.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like rolling the dice. You're just rolling the dice, man.
You're right. Come on, Red.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So the man gear, this is the man gear segment.
Yes. This is what we do. The second segment, we always hit up the man gear.
So we're talking with Steve Ray.
Mm-hmm.
For the second half of the show,
mm-hmm.
we're
mm-hmm.
going to be talking about atonement,
mm-hmm.
about getting your soul to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So the man gear for today is jumper cables. Because when you need them, you're like, man, that saved my life.
Yep. Because
or what, it really saved me. Maybe it didn't save your life, but it's like that. Those jumper cables saved me.
Yeah.
I don't know where I'd be. Actually, I know exactly where I'd be if I didn't have these jumper cables. I'd still be in that parking lot.
On the side of the road.
Yeah.
Yeah. And like, they're really easy to use. You just take it and you find some metal and you put it on one piece of metal, and then you take another one and you put on another piece of metal in the car, and then you put the other one on the car battery, and then boom.
Yeah, a lot of people don't know you can actually hook them up to power lines. Totally works.
You just find a place to put it and you clamp it onto
anything
the car.
Anything with an electric charge.
You got it.
And I have a set of wireless.
When are they going to do that?
One of these days, man. Wireless electricity will be a thing. Actually, it already is. Do you remember, have you ever go to like the science museum when you're a kid, and there's these things called electron emitters? It just throws electrons into the air. It's like, and so the demonstration was they would take a fluorescent light bulb and just hold it in their hands, and they'd go walk over by that thing and it turns on.
Ah, I do remember that now.
Yeah. And I remember thinking it, and it was like, that is the coolest thing I've ever seen. Star Wars. Lightsaber duels.
Yeah.
If only fluorescent light bulbs weren't so temperamental. Shards
and
of
hazardous.
Glass. Shards of glass. Yeah.
Are hazardous. But no, seriously, jumper cables are something that...
Yeah. Every guy needs a set of jumper
because
cables.
Because there's something that you don't realize you need until you need it.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And then you don't want to be the guy who has to sit there and ask everybody who's walking by if you have jumper cables.
Or call somebody.
Right. AAA. I mean, but if you do have AAA.
AAA's on fleet, too. Right. You know what I'm saying? But
barely. I barely know what you're saying. I don't know what fleet means.
Fleek.
Fleek. I don't know what that means.
It's like.
Cool?
Yeah. Like, typically, it's something you say about an outfit.
See, that, yeah. Hence why I have no idea what you're talking
about.
I'm
pretty sure I'm misusing the term.
Okay.
But I'm kind of doing it on purpose.
Okay.
Because I think it's a stupid word.
Fair enough.
Okay. So anyway, jumper cables. Guys, go look in your trunk, because this is what happens. You think you have jumper cables.
You're right.
And you don't. Okay. Yeah. I don't know how that always happens. It happens to me a lot where, oh yeah, I've got jumper cables.
Right.
Let me go get them. And then...
You don't got them.
Turn over your whole car. There are no jumper cables in here. What happened to my jumper cables? I don't know.
Well, plus you get to have jumper cables to help other people.
Right.
And I think we just talked about the last segment, like being joyful, like having those opportunities to talk to people. This is it.
Yeah.
Man, I did not even connect that till right now.
The Holy Spirit moves in funny ways, dude.
But that could be, that's a real thing.
It is a real thing.
Yeah.
And when you have jumper cables, and somebody needs you, it's like, man. In fact, there have been times where people might even think you're an angel. Like, let's say you're driving through the Mojave Desert. Someone's stranded. You show up with jumper cables. And then, let me just give you some advice. If this ever happens to you, when you are leaving, drive away as fast as you can so that it looks like you just disappear. And then they will think, I swear, he was just gone the next minute. It had to be an angel, and it'll be cool, but you'll know.
Or as you're walking away, high five the air, like you're high fiving another angel, like their guardian angel, and just keep walking.
Okay.
But you could be considered weird if you did that. So
yeah. Another thing you can do is go to the airport and just like walk up to somebody like who's on the laptop or something and just stare at them like, at a close enough distance where maybe
they
5 feet.
They feel you almost?
Yeah, wait till they feel you just looking at them. And when they look up at you, just in a serious face, just go, don't get on the flight. And turn and walk away.
Do not do that. That is not...
And then immediately leave.
No.
You have to get out of there
because you'll be arrested.
You're going to get arrested.
So don't do that.
Don't get on the flight.
Don't do that. Please don't. We're not advocating doing that on the Catholic Man Show. Dave, maybe, but
super
I'm not.
Super funny though, right?
I'm not advocating
okay.
that.
Okay. So, but anyway, make sure that you do have some jumper cables, not only for yourself, but for others, because you will need them. Everybody, nobody will get off this planet without needing jumper cables at some point.
Right.
I feel like that's a fact of life.
Speaking of helping other guys out, how about the Council of Man?
Word?
That's like the only segment that segue I was gonna ask. There you go.
I'm a one word.
Yeah, go ahead.
Dude's totally awesome. I love the Council of Man. I'm a
founding member.
I'm a member.
You're
a
founding member.
I'm on the council.
You're a founding member.
Everybody's on the council though. Who's on the council? So, I guess.
Why don't you tell them a little bit about it?
Okay, so the Council of Man is what used to be known as Friends of the Show in the past, mm-hmm. but we have rebranded it and we have moved it onto our own platform now. So one of the benefits of the move is that the donations are now tax deductible. Mm-hmm. If you say like this, like what these guys are doing, talking about
manly stuff,
freaking people out at the airport, and jumper cables, mm-hmm. drinking whiskey at the same time.
Right.
This is the kind of thing I can support. Okay.
This has my name written all over yes. it.
If that's you right now.
And you're probably shaking your head, yes, right
How
now.
How did you know?
Yeah.
Because I know you, bro. Okay, mm-hmm. that's why. Mm-hmm. You need to go to thecatholicmanshow.com and sign up to join the council. C-O-M, Council of Man. Mm-hmm. So if you see a button on our website that says C-O-M, click on it. Mm-hmm. That will take you there. So then you donate $10 a month. As a thank you, we are going to send you one of our branded, lasered Glencairn glasses, Catholic Man Show Glencairn glasses. They've mm-hmm. got our symbol on it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Pretty awesome because mm-hmm. they're lasered, dishwasher safe. Mm-hmm. People have told us they're too afraid to put them in the dishwasher because they're highly prized possessions.
Be not afraid.
Be not afraid. Yes.
Be not afraid.
Right?
JP2, the first thing he said as a pope. Be not afraid.
Forward into the breach.
Into the breach.
Into the dishwasher.
Into it. Do it.
Just do it. You don't need to wash it by hand.
Dude, that just reminded me about the upcoming camp out that we're going to have. When you said into the breach, I don't know why, but it triggered our camp out.
Dude, we need to get some war paint or something for the camp out.
It's going
to
be sweet.
That would be awesome.
So if you are listening right now and maybe you want to hang out and mm-hmm. hang out in the, like,
go camping, maybe do some fishing.
At the monastery.
Do some praying.
Yeah. Do some yeah. manly things.
Dude, do you even lift his name on high?
All day, every day.
Yeah.
Maybe you want to come hang out with us. It'll be probably in the fall. We haven't set a date. We haven't confirmed a date
TBD,
yet.
TBD.
But
the idea is this will be an annual event.
Mm-hmm. We're going to have camp out. It's going to be at the Clear Creek Monastery. Mm-hmm. Sam Guzman of the Catholic Gentleman will be there. He's already said he would help and maybe even give a talk. So we're kind of firming up details, but
we might wait until we get there to ask him to do a talk.
Yes. Cause it's a lot more fun that way.
Right. From the heart that way.
Yeah. I mean, let's be genuine.
Yeah. I agree.
We talk about being authentic.
Notes are for posers.
That's right. If you're not praying an hour a day, you're a poser.
We call those guys posers.
Hashtag Bear Wozniak.
Yeah, what a man.
He's the one that said that.
He did. He said it a few times at mm-hmm. the In the Father's Footsteps conference this mm-hmm. last year.
Yeah. So it was really funny. But yeah, so we're going to be talking about this camp out in upcoming episodes and on our website. We'd love to have you there. It'd be a lot of fun.
Go get some jumper cables and be ready to serve others.
When we get back, we're going to talk to the Steve Ray.
Steve Ray!
So hang in there. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Raise thine glass.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. We are on the Lord's team, the winning side, so raise your glass. I'm Adam Inhan, sitting here with David Niles, and as promised, we have our special guest with us, the author of Crossing the Tiber Upon This Rock and St. John's Gospel commentary. His website is catholicconvert.com, Mr. Steve Ray.
Steve Ray!
That's how they do it on Catholic Answers, so we're just kind of imitating that. Steve, so thank you so much. You are a busy, busy man, but I'm very grateful for you carving out just a little time to spend with us today.
Sure. I just got back. I was first in Nebraska doing a parish mission. Then I flew from there to the little peninsula of Gibraltar. It's kind of like an island rock on the tip of Spain, and I did a conference there for a bunch of folks. And then I flew from there to Israel and picked up our sold-out trip through there, and I took everybody through Israel for 8 days. And then I flew back to Scranton, Pennsylvania, and talked to 700 men. And today is the first day I'm home after a month. So you guys, I'm talking to you, but I'm still a little jet-lagged because I just got home yesterday.
So you actually do have a house.
Like we have a nice house. Yeah, I tried to sell it twice, but I couldn't sell it. So I figured the Lord wanted me to keep it. So here we are. I raised all my kids here. We at times had 20 people living here with grandkids and family. And now I'm just my wife and I with 5 bedrooms and 5 bathrooms, and I can't sell it.
Because I've wondered that, you know,
with how much you travel,
even need a house.
Yeah.
You know, just. Hopping around.
I have a good alarm system, and I've got a video surveillance system because I am gone all the time. I have to. But yeah, we have a house.
Well, Steve, we're going to talk a little bit about the atonement, justification, sanctification. But I think the starting ground that we can start with here in Oklahoma, we're kind of part of the Bible Belt. And I think the first way to start this conversation is talk about the similarities that we have with our Protestant brothers and sisters, because we have to be able to know where we are together before we can talk about our differences. And the only way we're going to be able to talk about our differences is knowing, okay, we're on the same page here. Now let's go forward. Talk a little bit about how we can approach Protestants and find common ground.
Well, what you just mentioned, what we call that is the works of ecumenism. The word ecumenism simply means one house. It comes from the word house originally in the Greek, and it means one house. So true ecumenism, there's two different definitions. There's a Protestant and a Catholic view. The Catholic definition of ecumenism is that we all come back to one house and we all have one meal at one table, which is the Eucharist, which is the way it was for 1,500 years. We were all at one table, one house, eating one meal together. But once the church split up and we have all these 40,000 different Protestant denominations now, ecumenism to others is defined as, can't we all just get along? There's no attempt or even vision of all of us being in one body of Christ again, a visible body, but it's in that kind of invisible unity of everybody together. But the real ecumenism is all of us being in one body of Christ, visible, because Jesus said that I want you all to be one, perfected in unity, or the world, so that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. But the opposite is true. If we're not in a visible unity, the world has the right to say the Father did not send the Son. So division in Christianity is a scandal. And what you guys just asked me and what you're trying to do is, what is the common ground? That's the beginning of the work of ecumenism, of communicating and trying to understand what Christianity really is, what the Bible says, and what it has been taught for 2,000 years, not just for the last 500 years. You know, this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Mm-hmm. That's when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg church door in 1517, so we're 500 years later. And it's a big celebration this year with Protestants. And so the whole idea of ecumenism, of finding out where we have common ground, is really important. Now, with that big foundation I laid, we as Catholics and Protestants all can agree that we're saved by grace alone. In other words, as a Catholic now, let me establish this too. I used to be an evangelical Protestant. I used to teach classes for Protestants on how to convert Catholics. I know both sides because I've been on both sides. And I know all the questions to ask Catholics to trip them up and so on. But one of the things that we do agree on is that we're saved by grace alone, which means that none of us believe that we're going to stand before God, and someday when I stand before him, and there he is on the judgment seat, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven, which is what we Protestants always used to ask Catholics. Why should I let you into my heaven? None of us Catholics are going to say, well, we did a lot of good works. We did a lot of charitable things. We did so many good works that you owe us. Mm-hmm. You owe us heaven because we earned it. Right. Catholics don't believe that No Catholics have ever believed that. We believe that we're saved by grace alone. And that means by the sheer gratuitous work of Jesus Christ. When he came down and shed his blood on the cross, he poured out his blood for us. That made ransom and atonement for our sins. And it was because God loves sinners who are unworthy of his grace. But yet, that's what grace means. It's when you get something undeserved. And God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son. And when he shed his blood on the cross for us, he paid for our debt, and it's a free gift of God by his grace. That's something that we can all agree on.
Amen. Amen to that. So let me ask you this. When we're talking about faith and works, and we're talking with our Protestant brothers and sisters, instantly we open our Bibles, or at least they do, to Galatians and Romans, right? We go down the Roman road and things like that. But they don't understand maybe the proper chronology. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I would say context.
Context as well. Yeah. because that's, I mean, exactly, because that's what St. Paul was not writing to people that he thought 1500 years later were going to be fighting amongst this, right? He was writing to the Galatians and to the Corinthians. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, the whole issue, what I mean by context, is what was the context that Paul was writing to? There's no way you can understand what the Bible says if you don't understand what Paul was dealing with, the issues he was dealing with, and why did he write those things to the Galatians and to the Romans? What was the issues that were pertinent to that day? What were the things that they were arguing and fighting and struggling with? Very different arguments than what we do today. For example, when somebody turns to Romans chapter 3, verse 28, where it says we are saved by faith and not by works of the law, immediately in today's context, we're in a Protestant Catholic debate, especially where you guys are from and in many parts of the country. Now, we that verse comes up and we immediately think, oh, well, Protestants think they get to heaven by faith. Catholics think they get to heaven by works. Paul was addressing that issue back in the first century. So Paul says that the Protestants are right. We're saved by faith and not by works of the law. But that's not the case. Paul was not writing in a context of Catholic versus Protestant. Paul was writing in a context of Jew and Gentile, and that's the way it has to be interpreted and understood. For example, Jesus, he was not a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. And so the Jewish people said, hey, you Gentiles, you uncircumcised, unclean goyim dogs, you Gentiles, unclean, uncircumcised, goyim dogs, you want to become... follow our Messiah? Don't forget the word Messiah means anointed. It's a Jewish word. It's a Hebrew word. Jesus is a Jew, and he's the Jewish Messiah. And if you want our Jewish Messiah, then you have to become Jewish first. And you get Jewish by stepping into line over here where the Moyle has a flint knife, and he's going to cut something off to make you circumcised. And then you have to follow all the laws of Moses. You have to follow the ceremonial laws regarding the Sabbath and cleansings and washings. And once you get circumcised and do all of that, then you can be a follower of our Jewish Messiah. That's the problem. See, that was called the works of the law. This is a whole new topic in studies of Paul. It's called Pauline topics. This is a whole new discussion now where even Protestants are realizing that the context is important. Paul is talking about the works of the law, which refer to the things that Jews had to do to become Jews, to be distinctly Jewish. And what the argument was is, do you and I and all your listeners have to become Jewish first by circumcision before we could follow Jesus? No, we're saved by faith, not by the circumcision and all the works of the Jewish law. That's the context.
Context is key. It is.
Absolutely.
So, Steve, it is, from my perspective, at least understandable why Protestants think that about this whole relationship between faith and works, that, you know, because like you said, we can't earn our way into heaven. But at the same time, there is something required of us. You know, when we become,
absolutely,
to be a Christian, you can't keep living like a pagan, for instance. You have to, it does require you to modify the way you live.
And not only that, but it's, you know, the verse that Protestants like to quote at us is that we are saved. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, we are saved by faith and not by works, that no man should boast. In other words, it's not that we are doing things and are earning our salvation, therefore we can boast about it. So we agree with them. That's absolutely true. But verse 10 following that, the Protestants never tag those verses together, says that we are his workmanship, created for good deeds, good works, that is. And, you know, in the book of James, which Martin Luther did not like the book of James.
No, not
he
at all.
He said it's an epistle of straw, and it shouldn't be with the capital books of the New Testament. He wanted to remove it. Melanchthon, who was his theologian, said no. But that whole idea was that in James chapter 2, it talks about how we are justified, but that it's by our works, too. Now, see, let's divide it into two things. Initial justification, being made right with God initially, is totally by the free grace of God. It is his gift. He died for us. He shed his blood. He draws us to himself, and he does that. Once we're justified, then he expects us to live the life. Abraham was justified when he offered up Isaac. It wasn't that he was just justified by faith, but he was. James says he was justified when he did something.
And when we get back, we're gonna continue going. Okay. We're on the Lord's team,
the winning side.
So raise your glass. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles, here in studio with Adam Minahan. On the phone, we have the one and only Steve Ray. Steve.
Yes, sir.
What you are known for are these amazing trips that you take people on where you blow their mind at historical Christian sites or places of importance in general. I know several people who personally have had their minds blown by you on one of these trips.
Well, thank you.
And I know that they sell out way in advance. However, you have one coming up in September this year that is not sold out. And we're sitting here talking about salvation and kind of the differences between Protestant and the Catholic viewpoints of those. And this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And so you are going to Germany in September. Tell us a little bit about that trip.
Yeah, we're going to go to Germany, and I don't call it a pilgrimage. All my other ones are pilgrimages because we go to Catholic biblical lands, but this one is a tour because we're going to go and follow Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation all through Germany, Eisenach, Marburg, all the places where Martin Luther was born and where he did. He was an Augustinian monk at first, you know, mm-hmm. But then all the places where he broke away from the church, and we're going to go there and argue a little bit with him. I have a priest who used to be a Lutheran who converted, and I have Ken Hensley, who is an expert on Luther, and we're going to kind of be a seminar as we travel through Germany and drinking the good beer, by the way, along the way too, and having a dinner cruise on the river. But we're going to follow Martin Luther, and we're going to understand, get a comprehension understanding of what the Protestant Reformation is, what caused it, where they were right, where they were wrong. And we'll give Martin Luther credit where credit is due, but we're also going to argue with him so that Catholics can get a better understanding of what really happened back then and why the Catholic Church is right.
People often forget Martin Luther was a big fan of Mary.
Yes, he was. He even died under a picture of her Assumption into Heaven.
Yeah.
He wanted to be buried under that picture. By the way, my website is catholicconvert.com. If people want to find out how to go on these trips, we do Israel, Ireland, Poland, St. Paul, cruises, Mexico, mostly Israel, but all the Israel trips are sold out already this year. But it's catholicconvert.com.
All right. Perfect. So go check it out, catholicconvert.com. Okay, so we're talking about salvation, and everybody,
the most important topic ever.
It's a big topic. It's something that should be talked about, you know. And Protestants, Catholics will both agree that Christ came, he died for our sins, and that is the, you know, there it is. Boom. That's why that's why we're saved, because Jesus came and died on the cross.
Right.
And the minutia in the middle is, I think, often about the mechanism of our salvation, you know. An idea that's common around here is that Christ bore God's wrath on the cross. Almost that, you know, that when I've had it explained to me, I get this mental image that God was up there just furious, you know, kind of like raging around and needed an avenue to get his anger out. So Jesus went and died on the cross, and that was like his way of getting all the frustration out from all this sin. And that's just not the way it worked. I mean, I think that's an example of people portraying God with a human emotion, you know, but God doesn't have human emotions the way we do. What's wrong with that idea, and what is it exactly that we believe Jesus was doing on the cross?
Well, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and it was an act of justice that it had to be accomplished. Now, face it, God could have done many, many ways of saving us. He's God. He can do things the way he wants to do them. But I think one of the reasons that he did it through the crucifixion like that is because he wanted to show how horrible sin is. He wanted to show what sin really does and what the penalty for sin is and what the payment for sin is. If he had just had Jesus sit in an electric chair and go, he'd been dead quickly. You know, yeah, he died for our sins, but I think the crucifixion, which we know is the most painful and horrible way to die ever devised by human beings, it's been called that. There may be some other ones too, but that's probably got to be one of the worst possible ways to execute somebody. It just shows how terrible sin is and the penalty for sin and what it did. And God wasn't looking up in heaven angry and wrathful and striking his son. More, I think it was he was up there mournful that sin had come into his creation that he had created so beautiful, and man and women that would be married in a monogamous relationship and have children, and they would look to him and they would have this beautiful paradise, and he would walk with them in the cool of the evening. And, you know, why did God create us in the beginning? Because the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have so much fun in heaven. They love each other so much that one day it was just bubbling over and they were so excited about how much fun they were having together. They said, we've got to create other creatures that could just enjoy this with us. It's like a mom and a dad, all of a sudden they have a baby. My daughter just has a new baby. It's like the husband and my daughter and her husband love each other so much, they just couldn't wait to have a baby, to just pour that love into this baby and the excitement that they're having together. That's why we're created. God wasn't up in heaven angry and beating Jesus up because of this. No, he was weeping and mournful because even Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. Why? Because he was so disgusted that death had come into his creation. Death, it was something that violated it. And God was weeping that his son was willing to pay for this, but he was weeping that it took such a price to pay. He wasn't wrathful. He was more weeping that this was the penalty, what needed to be done to repair it.
You know, it just occurs to me that God really suffered the penalty, or it's almost as if he suffered for every sin twice. In heaven, when, you know, he saw that the first sin occurred and knew, I mean, he always knew what would happen, but, you know, that offense, because it's a personal offense against God, every sin is. But then again, he physically suffered for it in life through his passion. It's
okay, say you have a 13-year-old son, and you love the boy, and he goes out and breaks into a store and steals things. Not only are you sad that he did that and it breaks your heart, but then you have to punish him, and that breaks your heart again.
Yeah.
Amen.
Good analogy, Steve. That's why we get you on the show.
Yeah. That's why we have the experts. Steve, what's wrong with people saying that Catholics sacrifice Christ over and over again at the Mass?
That's wrong.
Okay.
Well, factually, that's
I'll tell you, I'm going to do this real quick, but I do a whole talk called Defending the Eucharist, and the last point of it is, this is what I say when I start to talk. I used to accuse Catholics of crucifying Jesus over and over again. I was never in a Catholic church, but I knew what they did because I read about it and I saw it on television. Okay, so you guys don't know that in the Bible it says four times that Jesus was crucified once and for all for sin. So why do you Catholics do the sacrilege of sacrificing him over and over and over and over and over again? You know why you do that, Catholics? Because you don't know your Bibles. Jesus was crucified once and for all for your sins. Okay, now what do Catholics do when you say something like that? They all go, I don't know. But the bottom line is that if you think of it this way, God created the universe, and that is space and time. It's like a bubble. God created a bubble, and he doesn't live in the bubble. We live in the bubble of space and time. He's outside. And so everything outside is an eternal event for him. He can look into the bubble. It's like looking at a book. He can flip the pages back and forth. So we are in time, and one day God came into space and time, into this bubble. Bloop! He comes into the bubble. He walks around. He suffers, and he dies once and for all 2,000 years. AD, just it was 4 days ago, I was touching the top of Calvary, where if I'd done that 2,000 years ago, my hand would come up sticky with his blood. Just 4 days ago, I was touching that place where 2,000 years ago, at that place in Jerusalem, God came into the world, and he suffered and died once and for all in space and time for our sins. But then he went, boop, back out of the bubble into eternity. If you read Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, it says that, "Behold, I looked up into the heavens, and I saw standing on an altar before the throne of God a lamb standing, yet though slain." What is that? That's Jesus, the Passover lamb. Even now and in the future, that lamb, when God wakes up in the morning and wipes his eyes and yawns and wakes up in the morning, what does he see? The first thing he sees is the Lamb of God slain. He sees Jesus on the cross, the crucifix. It's an eternal event for him. So what happens at the Mass, at the Eucharist, is not another sacrifice of Christ. It's that one eternal sacrifice that is coming back into space and time, representing itself again for us today, because we need his blood and his body as much today as they did in the first century, and he's there for us. It's like the sun. The sun doesn't go across the sky and die, and a new sun gets born every morning, and there's another sun, a new sun comes. No, it's one eternal sun.
Are you sure,
and every
Steve?
Day it represents itself to us.
I think
that's what the Mass is. Jesus represents that sacrifice every day, but it's only one. It's not another sacrifice. It's the one eternal sacrifice that's represented to us.
You know, and I've always thought this was a funny accusation, because if you're saying that's what we're doing as Catholics, and you're accusing us of having the power to even do that, then maybe you've misinterpreted what it is that, like, if you think that we are strong, like, we're capable of even crucifying him again and again and again.
Well, let me see you pull him out of heaven and pull him back down.
Right, exactly.
If we could pull that off, that would be a pretty incredible stunt, you know, and
yep.
I don't know what that would mean.
Steve, we only have about, 90 seconds. I wish we had longer, because I'd love to pick your brain more. One of the things that I always like to ask people is, who's your favorite saint?
Oh, St. Athanasius. He was my favorite saint even before I was Catholic, and I didn't know he was a saint or a bishop. I just loved him because he defended the orthodoxy of the Trinity and the divinity of Christ against the whole world. It was Athanasius against the world and the world against Athanasius. So Athanasius of Egypt is my favorite saint because of his strong and undeterred defense of the Trinity and the divinity of Christ.
Athanasius is a sweet
name. In the 300s.
Yeah. Yeah, what a great name Athanasius is.
It's a lot of saints.
Hopefully it makes a comeback.
You could do it, dude. Have another boy.
Have another boy, and I can name him Athanasius.
Athanasius Minahan. I think that sounds pretty sweet.
Steve, I want to thank you so much for taking the time. I know, like we said, you're a busy, busy man. You go 100 miles an hour, but I just thank you so much for taking the time to meet with us. Again, CatholicConvert.com is his website. He's the author of Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and St. John's Gospel. Go check out Crossing the Tiber. I love that book. One of my favorite books.
Yeah, great book.
Great apologetic book. His conversion story, talking to his letters to his dad. Steve, thank you so much. We appreciate
it. You're welcome. Let's do it again.
Get some sleep, man.
Yeah, get some sleep.
All right, let's do it again sometime. It was fun.
Sounds great.
We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus.